I'm going to give you a title right off the bat. We're going to be looking at God's choice for a king. God's choice for a king. Sovereign God is going to choose who would be king of the nation. He's going to choose how he would become king. He's going to choose who it's going to be, how the events are going to take place. So some of these things are going to seem maybe random or disconnected. And I'll use those words, and I may give you some air quotes, because nothing is random with a sovereign God who is in charge of all things. He orchestrates our lives in the same way. Things happen that we don't understand, but God does. He knows that he is going to work all things again for his purposes. Now, my hope is that that's comforting to you, to know that about our God, to know that he is able. And one of the benefits and the blessings of having scripture and having these stories is to be strengthened and to be encouraged. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 15, says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So we're to read this and be encouraged that God's providence will see all things through. And when seemingly random things happen in a narrative story like this, you might start thinking, you might get distracted about the events that are taking place. But then God is going to put them all together, and he's going to show you his plan. He does that in our lives too. You may be thinking of some random event that might have happened in your past, and it didn't make sense, but it started to fall together. Maybe it worked out for good, maybe it didn't, but you see that God had a reason for doing things. I mean, even secular wisdom, like the world will say, well, everything happens for a reason. They don't give that glory to God. They don't attribute that to God. But if we're thinking biblically, we must draw the conclusion that they happened for God's reasons, that they happen because that's how he planned them to go. And so I was thinking through recently an event in my life where that came to be true. We were my wife and I went on a mission trip with a team from Countryside. Okay, today's Missionary Sunday. Just a note on your calendar and your read-through, it says small groups. We don't have small groups today. We were looking at a missionary spotlight. And so there are missionaries throughout the world that Countryside supports, and we had the opportunity, the privilege really, to go and to visit them, to serve alongside them. And it was going to be a VBS type camp. Okay, so you might be familiar with that type of thing. There's an event going on at the church where we were going, and our team was going to support them. And now the VBS was going to be these kids that is a place that they've done it before. But this year there was going to be a youth type camp. So Crystal and I had the opportunity to work with Carolyn went too. There's some youth, teenagers, middle schoolers, high schoolers, that we were going to do more of a high school camp with them, okay? So traveling a very long way, we have all these events planned, we have this schedule of things we're going to do, and at the very last minute, in our minds, in the very last minute, things kind of hit a snag. The plan was not going according to what we thought it was supposed to be. So this campus had a room that they had showed us, both on video from the previous years, and then we even saw it when we first got there, and right before we were getting started, I mean, I think we were even already greeting people downstairs, they said, "Sorry, you can't have that room. That room is going to be needed for an adult breakout session." So in God's providence, we start looking around. We are looking for a place that we're going to meet with the youth. Well, outside, in like a carport, they had tables set up for the mealtimes. And they said, "All right, guys, this is it. This is where you get to be. You get to be in the carport, and this is where you're going to meet for your camp." Now, the country where we're at, it's not unusual for temperatures to be at or above 100. And you think, well, this is Texas, I'm used to that. Well, you add the humidity, you add the travel, this could have been a very difficult situation. But in God's providence, there was a cyclone, okay? This huge storm that was circling around in the area that kept bringing rain. That dropped the temperatures down into the 80s. It made it very comfortable to be outside. And it was a great time of learning and teaching and fellowship with these youth. Not to mention the space. Okay, we had much more space, and where we were expecting maybe 10 to 15 youth, we had over 26, 27 that came day after day, and we had room for them because we had been moved outside. So as we are thinking and this situation is unfolding, what are we going to do? Why is this happening? We prepared all these things. God worked out everything for his purposes. And it was for our good. It was for good of those that had come to visit. And we got to see God's providence in action. So hopefully you've been encouraged by something that, like that in your life. You think through, you know, God was good. And we worship him because of that. God being in charge is a comforting thing because he is sovereign. The psalmist says, he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. And in Psalm 98, he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Again, these words are describing a God who is in charge, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing that he's the one that is calling the shots. So we'll see that theme of God's providence, of him orchestrating these events in our text today in Samuel. And that's the specific things that are going on in our section of Scripture. The overarching theme of the book of 1 Samuel is, I'm not going to ask you because I've learned that you guys don't like to answer questions, but I'll tell you that the theme of the book is the transition from judges to monarchy. All right, you guys know that. You're thinking that as we approach this story. And so we're thinking about a transition. Okay, things are changing. And you guys might know a little bit about change, about transition, right? High school years are filled with transitions. Some good, some exciting, some are nerve-wracking, right? Some of you are brand new to high school. Some of you, this is your ninth grade year, you went to a new campus, you're meeting new people. Some of you are getting a job for the first time, you're learning to drive. All of these things are exciting, transitional things. But they can also be hard. Right? They can make you nervous about meeting new people, okay? Going to a new school, trying to keep up with these with advanced classes or new things, or making a team or getting that spot that you wanted. Times of transition can bring us stress if we forget that God is in charge of all things. And speaking of transition in our chapter, we've gone from Eli, right, to Samuel. And Samuel's this judge of the people that are just doing many, many things wrong, right? They are being defeated. They're being conquered. They were using the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm. All of these things that we've learned in our lessons leading up to it, the end of chapter 8, they have come to the point where they are crying out to Samuel, "Samuel, we need a king. We need a human king like the other nations that are around us to lead us so that we can be like them." This would be a large-scale transition. This is a big deal where they are going to install a new governing system of a nation. We're going to go away from judges, and we're going to have a king. While we've had the judges, we've been defeated, we've been in conflict, and now, God, we want a king. And they're saying to God, "We don't understand why we keep getting defeated. We don't know what's going on. Please give us a king." And God said to Samuel, "Go ahead then, obey their voice, obey the voice of the people, and make them a king." Samuel hears God's command to give them a king. And then at the end of chapter 8, there was a bit of a warning. He says to the people, "If we have a king, if I appoint a king just like the other nations have, what's going to happen?" Well, it might not be as great as you think. He's going to take your young men to be in his army. He's going to take your livestock and your produce to feed his kingdom. He's going to take your money. And the king is going to do all this. And this is what you're asking for? And the people said, "Yes, sign me up. That's what I want. We want a king just like everybody else." So at the end of chapter 8, Samuel sends the people home and he says, "Go and we will see how God is going to make this come to pass." So this is where we find ourselves in chapter 9, where God's plan is going to be put into action. And the first thing we see is Saul. So if you're taking notes and the title was God's Choice for a King, this first section is introducing Saul. Okay, the writer of 1 Samuel is going to introduce Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 reads, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zur, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ephiah, the son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome man than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. When it describes Kish as a man of valor, your translation may say a man of power or of wealth. Okay, so we're introduced to the family, and there's this man's son, Saul. It sounds like God may have identified a candidate. This makes sense in our flow of our text, right? The chapter starts with the phrase, "Now there was a man in Benjamin," and this is just how the book started in 1 Samuel. And what's going on is the person who's writing this, the storyteller, is just letting us know, hey, we're transitioning to the next part of the story, okay? We were talking about everybody going home to their city, and so presumably Samuel did the same thing. God has told him to give them a king. The people said, yes, we want a king. And so Samuel says, go to your home, and we will see how God makes this work. Samuel, remember, has an altar at his home. So he's gone to pray, to think about what does God want me to do next, to offer sacrifices, to fast, to meditate. And how is this going to work? How will we know who is going to be made king? Well, we meet the guy. We meet Saul. And his family. And his father is a person of position, of power, of wealth. Saul is physically imposing, right? This guy stands out because he's tall, because he's handsome, because he's a choice man. This is the first round pick, right? Whenever all the young men are together, Saul is the first one to get picked. He's probably good at whatever they're good at, right? Whether it's hunting or you know, I don't know if it's sports, but he's strong. He stands above everybody else. He's physically imposing. So this is just someone who would be noticed. He walks into the square. I was watching you guys walk into the room this morning, and you know, not that I'm calling any of you Saul, but some of you stand out. I mean, you've hit your growth spurt, and I'm like, who is this guy that was just this little kid not too long ago, right? Saul got everybody's attention when he walked. Some of you guys are like, yeah, that was me. No. I mean, that's who Saul is. He was walking into any crowd, and he stood out. We learn a little bit about the genealogy of Saul when they talk about Kish and Abiel and Zur and Becherath. And we listen to the names. Some of them are hard to pronounce, but these are all pieces of the puzzle so that we can understand how things are starting to fit together. So if we're thinking about what we studied thus far and this transition from Eli to Samuel, now we've got a father-son that's mentioned again. Right, Kish has a son. We know Saul because we've read scripture before. But if you're just listening to it now, you think, wait a minute, Eli had sons. That wasn't such a great situation. Samuel had sons. That didn't work out. And now there's this man Kish, who's an important man, and he has a son. But we don't know this yet. We're thinking, we've heard the positives. Okay, he's tall. Okay, he's handsome. He's going to stand out, and he's going to be maybe somebody that can lead us. He's going to be somebody that would be good to have on your side when it comes to a battle, when it comes to any sort of feat of strength, a contest. And so Saul seems like this might be somebody that is being introduced for this purpose. God is going to introduce Saul to the people. He's going to introduce him to Samuel, but we don't know how just yet. That's just our introduction to who he is. If we keep reading in verse 3, we see, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son Saul, take now with you one of the servants and arise, go search for the donkeys. He passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, but they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. So as soon as we start to understand the flow of events, where Samuel has sent everybody away, we're getting introduced to this man of prominence, his son, we start talking about donkeys. What is going on here? Why did we switch gears and go into this situation with this man? Well, let's keep reading. When they, this is Saul and his servant, came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come and let us return, or else my father will cease to be concerned about the donkeys and will become anxious for us. He said to him, behold now, there is a man of God in this city, and the man is held of honor. The servant is pushing back and telling him, wait a minute. All that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have sent out. And we're thinking, journey, are we talking about donkeys still? Well, let's keep reading. Then Saul said to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring him? What shall we bring the man? For the bread is gone from our sack, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have in my hand a fourth of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, and he will tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he used to say, come and let us go to the seer. For he who is called a prophet now was formerly called a seer. So when Samuel said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. All right, so a little bit of explanation as to the seer, the prophet, and just that the name is interchangeable there. When we first heard verses 1 and 2, again, we're introduced to the candidate, and we are making sense of that. And then we got lost donkeys, and our candidate is sent to find them. Spoiler alert, if you read ahead, you see how this all works together. But the first time you're hearing it, it seems random. Again, in quotes, it doesn't make sense that this would be happening. We don't understand how these events are unfolding. Okay, but suffice it to say that this Kish sending him out is in accordance with God's plan. God has orchestrated these events to get them to this city where there was a man of God. Who is that man of God? It's Samuel. Because up until now, there's nothing connecting the two men. Okay, we had this understanding of who Samuel was, where he was in the city, what was going on. And then we flashed over to Kish and Saul and this man who sent out on a quest. And so this is the piece that ties them together. This quest to find the donkeys gets them in the right place. God had told Samuel, make them a king, but we're not told how he was supposed to do that, how he was supposed to know who that would be or who this likely candidate was. Samuel didn't know him yet. So we think, is there going to be some sort of a sign? God has talked directly to Samuel like he did to the prophets and told him the information he needed to know. But we don't hear him say, hey, look for this guy. He's going to come walking in and he's going to be this tall guy. He hasn't done that yet. So we see the seemingly random events in the lives of these people orchestrated as part of God's plan. Random, mundane bits and pieces of life working together. You know, it's loose livestock, but that's what God uses. Saul takes his servant with him, and they're in the hill country, and they pass through the lands and can't find them, and then all of a sudden end up where Samuel's at. That's how they get connected. God puts them there in the city where Samuel would be, and he had his servant know that there was a man of God there. Okay, that this is important. The servant is pushing back and telling him, no, we have to stay here. There's someone important here. And who is this important man? He's a man of God, and he's going to tell us about our way. Now, don't think that Saul was lazy. He's being practical. He's thinking, look, we've been gone for a while. Dad sent me to go find this livestock, and he's going to stop worrying about them, and he's going to start worrying about me. But the servant is persistent. He says, I don't think that's what we're supposed to do. He pushes back and he tells him, this is where we need to go. This man is held in honor and the things he says comes true. We've heard that about Samuel. It was said of him that not a word of his would fall to the floor. So the servant pushes and says, this man is here. Now, we're not told the servant's name. There's not a lot of information about him. This interaction is a very important part of the story. When Saul is ready to quit and to go home and say, this is pointless, we're never going to find them, the servant is the one who says, we need to go find this man of God. Compare that to what we know so far about Saul. Saul stands out. He's somebody who everybody worldly thinking in our natural thinking would say, this is an important guy. This servant here, who is he? He's a servant. He's a slave of the house. He's someone who is there he's holding the bags. But he pushes back and he says, we need to go find this man of God. So if we were to draw a point of application from that, it would be that it's not the person that's important in this situation. Okay? It's the task that God has laid out for him. And what he's done is he's made this servant the means by which he would carry out this meeting between Saul and Samuel. In 1 Samuel 9, continuing in verse 11, they went up the slope to the city. They found young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered them and said, "He is. See, he is ahead of you. Hurry now, for he has come into the city today, for the people have a sacrifice on the high place today. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for you will find him at once." So they went up to the city. As they came into the city, behold, Samuel was coming out toward them to go to the high places. Lots of things going on here, so let's keep going. Their journey continues to the hill, up the hill to the city, and they meet these young women. Okay, so in passing, this may seem like an insignificant detail. They first people they see, these young women go into the well, and they say, "Hey, where's this man of God?" And they tell him. And so, again, the task that is set here for them is to be the ones that direct Saul where to go. And it's in this, again, ordinary task of the day. They have to go get water. They could have been walking to the market to get groceries. They're on their way to some chore. But time and again, we see this play out in Scripture. Okay, you think of a woman at the well. Your mind goes to the woman at the well that runs into Jesus. And it's unusual that she's there in the middle of the day. And if you're a person who knows the culture there and you're reading this, you think, why is she there in the middle of the day? There must be something wrong with her. She's an outcast. Then Jesus speaks to her and she's a Samaritan woman. So again, out of the ordinary. But from that, he reveals himself to be the Messiah. He tells her, "I am he who you have been waiting for." And so she got a lot more out of that day than she expected when she was going to draw water for her house. Well, the same thing is happening here. These women are just going to get water, and they run into this guy and his servant and direct him to where he can find the seer. That interaction might have been something that would have been a little awkward. These are young women. There's this young man who's tall and he's handsome. He's got a servant with him, so he's probably got some, you know, he's got some money. He's somebody that they want to talk to, and he comes to them. But from that, he is directed to see Samuel. And so there's a feast going on. They tell him what's happening in the city, and they tell him, "Go find Samuel," and things are starting to come together. Okay? Time after time, these events that maybe we would have turned away from, maybe we would have been shy to talk to somebody, or we would have thought, you know, surely I must go home by now. God continues to point the direction that he needs to go. He directs his steps to bring him to Samuel. So, the next point on your outline is God reveals his choice to Samuel. We've been talking about Saul and everything that's going on with him, but now we're going to go back to Samuel, and God reveals his choice to Samuel. We met Saul's family. We saw the events that were taking place that brought him into this place. And now the author's going to zoom out and explain to us how God is going to reveal this to Samuel. Okay, 1 Samuel 9:15. Now a day before Saul's coming. He's already there in our story. He's already met the young women. He knows there's a feast going on. But verse 15 goes back. A day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, 'Behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people.' Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, 'Please tell me where the seer's house is.' Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household?' Saul replied, 'Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me this way? So, what's going on? God reveals his choice to Samuel, and they meet and have this first exchange here. Their conversation explains to us that Saul doesn't have a clue what's going on. He was told to go see this man. He's going to give him answers, and that's why he's there, right? This big, strong guy they got sent out is kind of clueless at this point. He doesn't know. But Samuel comes to this meeting with the information from the Lord saying, this is the one I've chosen. God had revealed to him what was about to take place in this conversation. He's on his way to the feast now, and he meets the person that God has ordained. Samuel has seen that God's timing is perfect, and he is providing a way to know who would be made king. Now, Samuel could have been in any part of the city. You remember he had a circuit that he would go and he would preach on, and he could have been in someone's house. He could have been somewhere else. But in God's providence, in that timing, he was on his way into the city. And they come together as God planned. Samuel has now met the one that God has chosen, and he's going to have the responsibility of anointing him as king. And the time for that to happen is now. It's starting to happen. Okay, God says that he's responding to the cry of the people. And we see that in the Old Testament where Israel is disobedient and it brings punishment. They're conquered. They're in despair. And what do? They cry out to God. They cry out to a holy God who is faithful and is merciful, and he answers them. And God says here, I've heard the cry of my people. This pattern happens over and over when they cry out and God answers. So when they cry out now and ask for a king, here comes a king that will rule over them. God is faithful to do that. And so in this conversation that's about to transition us into this monarchy, Samuel tells him, he says, don't worry about the donkeys. Okay, those have been found. And how does Samuel know that? How does he know what he's been doing? I mean, all of this is again, been revealed to him by God in his plan. Don't worry about what you've lost. Come to me for answers. We will have this feast, and tomorrow I will fill you in. I'm going to tell you what's on your mind. Okay, but first we're going to feast. Verse 22 says, Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who were invited. You remember the women had just said, anybody who's invited is going to go. So already there's like, well, maybe he gets an invite. Well, not only is he getting an invite, he gets a place at the head of those who were invited. It was about 30 men. Verse 23, Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion that I gave you, concerning which I said to you, set it aside. Then the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Here is what has been reserved. Set it before you and eat, because it has been kept for you until the appointed time, since I said I've invited these people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Saul has to be thinking, this guy's pretty nice. Yeah, I just met him. I just asked him what's going on, and he's comforting me. He's inviting me in, and he's going above and beyond. He has seated me at the table. He has made me the guest of honor. He let me enjoy the feast. And not only that, he brought to me the choice portion that has been set aside, the dish that was for the special guest. They brought it to him and told him, eat in this position of honor. We've kept it reserved for you. This is all very strange, if you ask me. If that had happened to me, I would be thinking, what is going on? Saul, maybe not so much. You grow up like that as the big, strong guy, maybe in your household. You expect the big piece of meat or whatever it is at dinner, right? But this is different. This is not just the bigger portion. Okay, some of you guys, if you've been to a men's breakfast, when you know those of us that are a little bit bigger go through the line, the ladies are very kind and they scoop a little bit more on it, right? But that's not what's going on here. This is special. This is set aside. This is reserved because God has planned it to play out this way. Verse 25 says, when they came down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof, and they arose early, and at daybreak, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, saying, get up, that I might send you away. So after this feast that doesn't make sense why he would be invited. He gets this portion. He's the guest of honor. Now some time has passed. It says they've had dinner and he's up on the roof because that's where his accommodations were. Not only did he get invited, he got invited to stay. And so he's there, and that's where he's been sleeping. And you imagine what he must have been thinking throughout the night. He's laying there, he's full, and he's thinking, I still don't know why I'm here. Okay, I got the information about the donkeys, everything's good, but what is he going to tell me, and why do I have to stay here until tomorrow? And again, if we hadn't read this story before, we don't know what's going on. We know that they've met, and he's feeding him, and it's like, okay, well, what's next? When are you going to tell him what's going on? You've already put his mind at ease about what he was doing, and now he's the guest of honor, but it still just doesn't make sense to us. But Samuel knows the whole plan. He tells him, wake up in the morning, we'll go over it. I'll let you know what's going on then. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. Verse 27, as they were going down to the edge of the city, Samuel said to Saul, say to your servant that he might go ahead of us and pass on. But you remain standing now, and then here it is, that I may proclaim the word of God to you. It's about to go down, right? He's about to tell him what is happening. The transition to the monarchy is about to play out. Saul, I have something important I need to tell you. Have your servant go ahead. This is just for your ears. I need to proclaim the word of God to you. That's the role of the prophet, right? That's his role in this. That's the means by which God is going to put this man in charge of the nation. He's going to share God's revelation to him so that he knows what his role is going to be. He is going to be king of the nation. So, to sum up chapter 9, we've met Saul. He was introduced to us, his family. God revealed his choice of Saul to Samuel and explained to him that this is the person that's going to be king, that's been chosen to rule over the people. And God is doing this. He's giving us information along the way. He's doing it out of love. He's doing it out of a response to the people who have cried out. And so Samuel tells Saul, this is God's plan for you. But we don't hear what it is. The chapter ends there with him telling him, I'm going to proclaim the word of God to you. And then we move on to chapter 10. Chapter 10 is our next heading, Saul among the prophets. If you have an NASB, you'll see that these outline points I've given you are the headings above these sections. Okay, when we have a large section of text like this, a narrative, these are very helpful, and I found that these were descriptive of what's going on. So it's our job then to see the big ideas and the themes as we're reading through these events. So the next part of the story is going to be just that, Saul among the prophets. After God revealed his choice to Samuel, and Samuel was carrying out the commands of God, he's explaining to Saul about the word of God. And chapter 10 says, Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? When you go from me today, then you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Saul's probably thinking, see, I was right. He's worried. Then you will go on further from there, and you will come as far as the Oak of Tabor, and there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. Very specific. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. After you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. Verse 6 says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. It shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. Now we get to see what the word of God was that he proclaimed to him. He gives him all these things. These are signs that Samuel says are going to happen. And it's very detailed. Okay, the number of people, what they're going to be holding, what they're going to tell him, and what they're going to do. Okay, everything is fine. Everything is as it was supposed to be. You don't need to worry about anything. You need to go and to follow them. And this all happens after Saul anoints him with oil. Okay, the anointing of the oil, again, we pass by that in this large section of Scripture, but we have to think that was him coronating him as king. He has made him king and then tells him all these things that are going to happen. And then he tells him he's going to prophesy. Saul himself is going to prophesy with this group. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon him and allow that to happen, make him a new person. And all of this is going on after the night that he just had, and he's getting all this news. Saul, again, thinking he's anointed me with oil. He's telling me these things are going to happen, and I just don't understand. I don't see how this is all going to work out. We know the people have asked for a king. We know this is what's going on. But, you know, we know that they've asked for this king because they're rejecting God as their rightful ruler. But God is going to provide them with this king. That's the scene between Samuel and Saul after he's explained everything and anointed him. And he sent him on his way to go and to see these signs happen. And they happen just as he said. These are confirmation that everything that Samuel has told him to this point is true. So when he anointed him and told him, you're going to be king over Israel, and then these things are going to happen, it gives validity to the message. Okay, you've seen that in Scripture with miracles, where they're performed as a testament to the power of God. They're a testament to the chosen mouthpiece of God who is proclaiming God's word. It's nothing special about the person. It's not the prophet or the servant of God. It is, again, just a display of God's power. God's word has order. It has detail. He talks about the number of loaves and the livestock and the things that are going to be held, what they're going to give him, where they're going to be. All of these signs are signs that point to Samuel telling Saul, you're going to be king. You're going to prophesy. So we keep moving to verse 9. It happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. It came about when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied, now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, what has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? A man there said, now who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. We see this picture of the promise of the Lord that he would send the Spirit to change him. It happened. Saul turns his back to walk away, and it's not in anger. It's not described as a confrontation. He's not disbelieving. He just is like, okay, I get it. I heard the message. I'm going to head on my way. But the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and gave him a new heart. Now, this is a wonderful picture of the power and the faithfulness of God. It's not the same as the Holy Spirit and regeneration, so I just want to point that out. That's we will learn more about the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament and how that's different. But here, we see God's power, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him and changing him into a new person. Not physically changing him, but making his desires those that are God's. And Saul was no longer the same old Saul. So much so that the people around him were shocked. Okay, they were like, "Who is that Saul? The big, tall, strong guy who's always in the square, he's always being picked first. What's he doing with the prophets?" Okay, and if we think about that into our lives, if you've come to know the Lord, you're a new creature. You're a new person. And so if you had a life before Christ that people knew you, and those same people know you now, they should think, why is that person different? Why does he choose to do the things that he does? Why now he's always wanting to obey his parents, or he's kind to his siblings, or he's just a different person. The Spirit of God has changed the man into someone who was going to do the work of God. Now verse 14 says, Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? And he said, to look for the donkeys. When you saw that they could not be found, we went to Samuel. Saul's uncle said, please tell me what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that donkeys had been found, but he did not tell him about the matter of the kingdom which Saul had mentioned. So just when we are starting to understand what's going on, Saul was among the prophets, and this is this big deal. We've got this clean break to our section where he is, his presence is such a shock that it becomes a saying, so much so that, like, is that really him? Is that, you know, is Saul among the prophets, to describe something that's an unlikely place for someone to be? Saul's uncle pops into the picture. And he just kind of shows up. We don't know if he's been sent to find him, or we don't know if he's been in the city and he saw any of the things taking place, or if he saw him coming down and prophesy. He's just there. And so, again, random events. There we go with the air quotes again. We don't know why his uncle has come to talk to him. They're kind of disjointed if we're trying to use our wisdom to figure it out. But we see that God is working this out for his kingdom. He asks him, what is going on here? Why are you here? What's the point of all of this? And Saul is truthful with him and tells him, we were looking for the donkeys. We couldn't find them. We made it to this city and we found the man of God. So we went to him to find answers. But then he stops short there. And he doesn't tell him what Samuel revealed to him about the kingdom of God. We don't know what that is just yet, why that is, but again, we'll see it play out in our time in this book. So, random events. We've got a king. When we were looking at the theme of the Old Testament and the transition to a king, and we know what's happening, we know what's coming. We know that Saul is not going to be a good king. We know that eventually we'll have a good King David, and we know eventually that leads to David's line producing Jesus. And it would be lazy to take a section of scripture like this and just immediately go to, let's connect this to Jesus. But that's not that big of a leap. When you think about God orchestrating all of these things to put Saul in place, to put David in place, to have the line of David unbroken to our rightful King Jesus. All of these events start to fit together. Now, some of the things in our lives, like we talked about, might make sense. They might not. You might think, why did I have to move schools? Why did my dad have to change jobs? And we went to a new city. And you think, is this God's perfect plan for me? Well, as we see in our story today, we can be encouraged that God is going to be faithful to do what he has promised to do. On a large scale, he has promised to provide a Savior, this King Jesus, who would come and make a way for you to be made right with him. It's an encouragement to those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus to know that God is faithful to see it through. There's also a warning here for those who remain in opposition to a holy and a mighty God who is worthy to be worshiped, who is worthy to be praised, and you remain solid in your opposition because of your love for your sin. Now is the time to be made right with him by repenting of your sins and following after Jesus. That's the reality that we face when we look at any section of scripture. The whole Bible has a theme that points us back to redemption by a Savior, as made possible by a good and a holy God who is faithful to do what he has said he would do. He is going to have you live with him in eternity if you're his. He is going to work all things out for you while you are on this earth. He has given you a job to do, just like we talked about with the missionaries, to go and to make disciples, to worship him and to obey him. And so we want to live in light of that information. But we also don't want to walk away from here knowing these things about a holy God and remain in opposition to him. Okay, that's the losing side. So it is my desire to plead with you to come to know the Lord, to repent of your sins, and to follow after him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open your word and to learn more about you. Lord, as we see you work through the ordinary and the extraordinary events in our lives that allow us to know that you have a plan for us. Even in things that don't make sense, that we don't understand, events in our lives personally, events in the lives of the church, events in the lives of our country, people that pass away or conflicts that happen that can make us anxious and have an unsure understanding of what's going on. We are encouraged to know, Lord, that you are sovereign. You are going to provide a way for those that love you to be made right with you, to live in eternity with you. And so we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.